Shalom, church, and welcome to our online celebration. And I hope that you are well and that you're doing well, not only physically, but also well in the Lord. So I pray that you enjoy, not only just enjoy this celebration, but also sense what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And this weekend, we continue on in the second sermon of the three sermon series of the book of Esther. What an amazing book. And I hope you have spent some time to read the Word of God for yourself so that you get a context of what this whole story of Esther is all about. And then on the third sermon, we're going to take 1 week pause next weekend, because next weekend is the Mother's Day weekend. And so I want to encourage you to invite mothers that you know, whether it's your grandmother, your mother, or aunties who may be mothers, come and celebrate together with us. And you're going to have a treat, because I'm going to get Rose Goh, the wife of Pastor Terry, to come on and share with us what it means, you know, to grow up in DUMC. That tells you, give you the idea that we're going to begin a new whole series on what it means to grow up in DUMC. So she's going to kick off the whole series in this whole area of being a woman and being a mother and being a wife, and how does that all this connect to be part of this community of God. And we thank God for this community called DUMC, and I pray through this sermon series of growing up in DUMC will help you appreciate the community that we all belong to. So I hope you look forward to next weekend. Invite those who are mothers especially to come and celebrate and appreciate them, you know, for their role. They are very, very important role, okay? Before I begin, let's stand to read the Word of God. As always, I always lift up my Bible, because I will preach nothing else except the truth that comes from the Bible. So wherever you are, lift up your Bible. You know the drill. This is my Bible. Ready? Okay. One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. And we're going to read from two passages of Scripture, from the book of Esther, Esther chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, and Esther chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. So I want you to declare the word of the Lord aloud together. This will be on the screen, and we're going to declare it together from the same version of the NIV. Are you ready? Okay, together, in Esther chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. 1, 2, go. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." And Esther chapter 6. And that night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Holy Spirit, will you come and illumine our mind right now? God, take this truth, Lord, and put it in our spirit, and that we'll be able, Lord, not only to be inspired by it, Lord, to see how it can be lived out through our lives. So right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, wherever our people are, will you be there with them, instructing them, coaching them, and teaching them, God? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, last week, I showed you this picture here, and it's on your screen, of this chess game, which is this painting is hung in Paris, and the title of this painting is called Checkmate. Now, I mentioned last weekend that we see ourselves in life's chess game. And in some of our lives, it seems the devil has won, right? And things seem to be very dark, very uncertain, out of control. Sounds very much like what we're going through even right now. And God is seemingly absent for some. But is he really absent? And this is where we draw inspiration from the book of Esther. We saw how God, the chess master. And that is why this whole series is called God the Chess Master. How God the Chess Master was putting the pieces of these chess pieces in place. And God was working behind the scene in positioning Esther to become queen. Amazing story. And I love the way this brilliant and skillful writer, you know, the way he writes it, he built it up to a point of tension. And then he climaxed it to a showdown, and that's happening today. It's a really powerful story. And we know the entire survival of the Jewish race was at stake. Now, simply because Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. And this, in fact, is one of the many attempts, you know, in history to show that, you know, the devil wanted to annihilate the Jewish people. And but the point is this, that God preserved his people. So right at this highest point of tension in this chapter 5 to 7, like the boy in the painting, he thought he's lost it. Now, he thinks he's checkmated, but actually, there was one more move. There was one more move. It's not checkmate yet. And I mentioned to you last weekend as well that John Darby said this, God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes that he is behind. What an amazing phrase to remind us that God is not absent. He is moving the scenes that he's behind. So the question is now, why was Esther positioned as queen? I think that we must ask the same question of all of us. All of you right now watching this, you must also be asking, why are you where you are today? I think that's a great question. You are not where you are today by accident. You need to really be aware that God is working behind the scenes, positioning you to be exactly where you are. In fact, from the book of Acts, it says in chapter 17, verse 26, From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And I love this phrase because they say that God marked out their appointed times. In other words, you are not here by mistake. God puts you here today, not yesterday, sometime before, or in the future. Right now, if you are alive, God has put you exactly where you are today, and not any earlier and not any later. In fact, it says there, also, he marked out the boundaries of their lands. In other words, where we are today, again, is not by mistake. We are, for example, in Malaysia because God put us here. And some of you listening to this, you are overseas, some in one country. Now, God has put you there. So you must ask yourself this question, why has God put me where I am today? Now, last weekend, this was a big idea. God puts the pieces in place to establish his purposes. So it is God's prerogative to position from Acts, we have read earlier on from chapter 17, that it is God's prerogative to position people where he wants them to be. It's never by accident. And so God is putting these pieces in place for his purpose. And today's big idea is this one. Once the pieces are in place, God moves the pieces. And nothing can touch those whom God watches over. Now, let me repeat that. Once the pieces are in place, God moves the pieces. Nothing can touch those whom God watches over. So I told you that at this point here, from chapter 5 to 7, we are building up to attention right now. So we want to now look deeper now into this three character of Esther, of Haman, and of Mordecai, and see how we can look at how God is moving these pieces. So let's look first of all at Esther. And I call this the Esther effect. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, in chapter 4, now flow with me in this story right now. Now, in chapter 4, Mordecai told Esther about Haman's plan to kill all the Jews. And he pleaded with her, go talk to the king and tell him to be merciful. And the king, by the way, has not called Esther in the past 30 days. Now, if we read the scripture in the book of Esther, we also realize that there is a law in the Persian for the Persian king, is that if you have not been called, you cannot simply walk up, you know, to the king. The law says that if you walk up to the king, you will die. And that is the law. And so the king have not called Esther yet. And the law also says that if you walk up to the king, unless the king extend his golden scepter to you, then you are saved. So in other words, by law, you will die unless the king is merciful. And so therefore, the decree to wipe out the Jews have already gone out. And so in her mind, she must be thinking, I will eventually be discovered as a Jew. If I don't do anything now, I will die. And if I go to the king, I will also die. So if I die, I die. And so she made up her mind, I'm going for it. And so hence the famous phrase, if I perish, I perish. So here is this dilemma going on in her mind. But finally, she made up her mind and therefore opened now to the scene in chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. This is what he says. Now, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. Now, I want you to imagine the tension Esther is feeling at this point. This is a possible moment of death for her by law. In chess, in the game of chess, rather, this is a check. Now, if Esther dies, the devil has a checkmate. So the entire Jewish race will perish if this is the devil's checkmate. So let's read on verse 2. And verse 2 says, when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter, and that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. In other words, she is safe for now, because the king has shown her favor. And so let's read on. In verse 3, now here's a picture, by the way, if you want to imagine what that looks like, meaning that the king has extended the scepter, and for Esther, she would just need to walk up and touch, you know, the scepter, and she will be safe. And then in verse 3, this is what it says, then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Now, this is a rather interesting scenario right now, that the king is even being granting her lots of favor. We don't exactly know why, but we do know that favor has been extended to Queen Esther. And so her request is very simple. And here he's basically saying to the king, will you come to the banquet with Haman? So let's continue to read on here, that in verses 5 to 6, so the king and Haman went to the banquet as they had prepared. And as we were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, now what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Now notice, this is the second time that Esther has been asked, what is your request? Now at this point here, I want you to imagine it together with me. At this point, she could have exposed Haman's diabolical scheme. That scheme to kill and wipe out all the Jews, but she did not. She was not too quick to accuse Haman. She did not, in other words, ran ahead of God. And because if she had run ahead of God, chapter 6 will be in vain. And I explain to you later on what I mean by that. Instead, she held back her tongue and she invited the king and Haman to come back for another banquet the next day. Now, as you read this chapter here, you have no idea actually what's going on in Esther's thoughts and what she is actually feeling as the story is unfold. But all we do know is this. It seems like someone is directing her. Now, so what can we learn from this Esther effect, I call it? What we can learn is this. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. A time to wait, a time to be patient, a time to act. And we need to learn to wait and not act prematurely. And we must learn to let God move. So let me ask you this question. And you need to answer this in your mind, all right? How many of us here have, in fact, run ahead of God? At least one time in our life. We have run ahead of God and messed things up, sir. And I think that could be sometimes a common story for many of us. You know, there's this story about this speedboat driver. Let me just read to you this story. It's quite an interesting story here. A speedboat driver who has survived a racing accident described his experience. That means he was near death. So he was describing what happened. He said he had been at near top speed when his boat hit a wave at a dangerous angle. And the combined force of his speed and the size and angle of the wave sent the boat spinning crazily into the air. And he was thrown from his seat and propelled deeply into the water. So deep, in fact, that he had no idea which direction the surface was. In other words, once you're in the water and it could be quite dark, you have no idea where is the surface. So he was describing that. A wrong direction could send him deeper into the sea rather than up to the surface. And if he had gone deeper into the sea, then he had no time to go all the way up to the surface. So what saved him? Now, this is interesting. Listen carefully here. He decided that at that moment of near panic, he decided to remain still, not do anything, remain still and wait for the buoyancy of his vest. In other words, for safety measure, they all wore a vest. So he waited and for the buoyancy of his life vest to begin pulling him up. Once he discovered which way was up, right, he then could swim to the surface. Now, that is a very interesting lesson to learn from this story. See, sometimes we find ourselves confused by so many options around us. We may be in a very dire strait. We may be struggling with a lot of challenges. And in panic, sometimes we are so immersed in this problem, all right, we swim like crazy. We do it, we try all kinds of things. And we know sometimes the more we try in that chaotic state, the more trouble we get ourselves into. And when this happened, I think this story reminds us, just as in the story of Esther, that in the time of tension, she must learn to wait. So sometimes when we are so immersed in a problem, when this happened, tell you what, we must learn to remain calm. We must learn to wait for God's gentle tug. In other words, we have a life vest. That life vest is from God. And that tug will help us know which direction to go. So learn to be guided by the buoyancy of God's life vest who will lift you up. Now, what a comfort for every one of us, isn't it? Learn to let go and let God. You know, one of the advice someone gave to me years ago was this. He tells me that, Chris, don't react. Learn to count to 10. I think there's wisdom in those things, in that phrase. Learn to count to 10. In other words, let God's buoyancy take you up to where He wants you to go rather than struggling like crazy and take things into our own hand. And that is what I call the Esther effect. What an amazing reminder. Right now, if you're going through something, would you learn to calm down, count to 10, and ask, what is God saying? So here's the big idea again. Once the pieces are in place, God moves the pieces, and nothing can touch those whom God watches over. Now, let's move on now to Haman. Now, let's look at Haman's hatred. Now, Haman, very, very quickly here, Haman came away from the banquet in very high spirits. Why? Because he was so glad. He was a guest of honor of the king, and including the invitation of Queen Esther. And when he got home, he was boasting about this to his friends and to his wife as well. So he was filled with pride. But he has one thorn in the flesh. And we all know from last week's sermon, the one thorn in his flesh is Mordecai. Because Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. And on the way home from this particular banquet, on the way home, he saw Mordecai. He still refused to bow down to Haman. And so when he got back, you know, when he talked to his friends and his wife, they suggested that they should hang him up, all right? Literally hang him, all right? And so they suggested to him to build a 75-foot gallows, which actually Mordecai built. All right? So he built a 75-foot gallows and wanted to suggest to the king that Mordecai be impaled on it. And so, as I mentioned last weekend, that this hatred between Haman and Mordecai stemmed from not just that Mordecai would not bow to Haman, but it stemmed from the fact from history that 1,000 years ago, there were actually conflict, animosity between these two groups, the descendant of Jacob and the descendant of Esau. All right. So I won't repeat that, but the point is that sometimes hatred can take us years and years down, and that could really get us into trouble. And it didn't help that when his friends and his wife was encouraging him in this path to destruction. And that reminds us, what kind of friends do you have? Do you have godly friends that can help you to be more Christ-like? Or are there friends that are drawing you towards destruction? I think the life of Haman reminds us, it is always good to surround yourself with godly friends rather than friends that can lead you astray. And in fact, you know, there are certain things that we should not be doing. We should never be doing secretly, as Haman was plotting behind and scheming behind. You know, God knew it all this well. In fact, I was reminded of in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So we cannot hide from the eyes of God. God sees whatever Haman was doing and plotting. And now let's move on from Esther, Haman now to Mordecai. So from here, this is what I call the chapter 6 miracle. All right. Now, and I love this phrase, the chapter 6 miracle. And let me explain to you why. Let me just describe the story to you. Now between Esther's first banquet, when the king asked, what request do you have? All right. To the second banquet. Now in the first banquet in chapter 5 was the first banquet. Chapter 7 was the second banquet. So between chapter 5 and chapter 7 was chapter 6. And it was in chapter 6 that we see the turnaround. Now what happened in chapter 6? Now chapter 6, verse 1. That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in to be read to him. Now this is the historical records of what happened during the reign of King Xerxes. Now King Xerxes at that time has been ruling for 12 years. So this is a record of 12 years, and I believe this must be volumes. So he asked his attendant to bring these records here, all right, to read to him. I do not know why. He cannot sleep. He wants to read official records. I suppose it's because that maybe after hearing it being read to him, he may fall asleep. I'm not sure, right? But the point is that in the 12 years record, right, the attendant will pick the one about Mordecai. Now that to me is what some people would say, it is a random coincidence. But I'm reminded by Archbishop William Temple, and this is what, you know, he said, when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. So, in other words, if God is in control, there's no coincidences, and God is still very much in control. Now, remember, in chapter 2, when Mordecai exposed this plot against King Xerxes, he was forgotten. Although, you know, Esther, you know, very intentionally mentioned Mordecai to the king, but he was forgotten. Now, do you remember some of the characters in the Bible that were forgotten? Joseph is one of those, whom after he had interpreted the dream for the cupbearer of the Pharaoh, was forgotten. For 2 whole years, he was still in jail for 2 whole years. But for Mordecai, he was forgotten for 5 years, right, before he was even recognized. So now we come to verse 3. And verse 3 says, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked, nothing has been done for him. His attendants answered. So nothing was done. Now let's move on to verse 4. The king said, who is in the court? Now who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered. Now here's what I mean by random occurrences. When the king was looking for somebody, all right, to ask, how can we reward this person? Haman happened to just enter, the Bible says, the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on a pole he had set up for him. It just so happened Haman was there when the king wanted to talk about how Mordecai can be rewarded. And so then in verse 6, This is what it says. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? And here is the irony of the whole thing. You know, Haman wanted to kill Mordecai, but the king, all right, wanted to reward the same man. So thinking that the reward was for him, meaning Haman, thinking that the king wanted to reward him, Haman went on to describe the best possible treatment for this honor. So he didn't realize that he's described all this best treatment is actually not for him. It was for Mordecai. So fast forward right now, for the rest of the chapter, now the king then asked Haman to do as he had suggested to Mordecai, not to Haman. Now, the Bible doesn't describe how distraught Haman must be, but as we read the story, we look at the amazing twist. And then the chapter then hurried us to the end where Haman actually therefore shared with his wife and friend, and this is what the wife and friends actually said. This is their exact words here. His advisors, our friends, and his wife, Jeresh, said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin. So finally, all right, it has been exposed in that sense that Esther is a Jew. You cannot stand against him, and Mordecai is a Jew. All right, you will surely come to ruin. In other words, with these words here, they acknowledge a higher supreme power at work. Even these people who are not believers of this Yahweh, they recognize the hand of God. Then chapter now 7 opens, a new scene entirely, now from defeat to victory. At this second banquet, the king makes the generous offer, Queen, what do you request of me? For the third time now. Right? So in Esther, remember Esther didn't rush it. She waited until the third time. Then she made the request. Then the queen answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. And if we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. And so here is Esther now openly now saying that I am a Jew. Not earlier, not later, but right where God wanted it to be. So here is the moment, the pivot of the entire story of Esther. We begin to see the downfall of Haman and the rise of Mordecai's power. And then the king found out that Haman was the one behind the evil plot, eventually ordered that Haman be killed on the exact same gallows what was meant for Mordecai. Now he's hung himself on this gallows. So here is what we call the ironic reversal. The ironic reversal. And here is the point. Here is where the ironic rehearsal comes in, where Esther now points to Haman and says, that is the man. So here's the big idea again. Once the pieces are in place, God moves the pieces. Nothing can touch those whom God watches over. So let me conclude by pulling this together. There are three very, very important lessons that we can learn from these three chapters, chapters 5 to 7. The first thing is this. God has the last say. God has the last say, and here we are talking about the sovereignty of God. No matter how Haman tried to scheme, no matter how the people of the world try to scheme against God's people, against the plan of God, they will fail. They try to entice God to check, but God, at the end of the day, will checkmate whoever tries to destroy God's people. In fact, pride often comes on thinking that we can take things into our own hands. So here in the book of James, it says that God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And Haman was the epitome of pride. And God hates people who are proud. That's a reminder to us. In fact, in Proverbs 26, verse 27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. What a reminder that if you mean harm for somebody, that harm may come back to you. So pride is about running our lives our own way. without God being a part of it, taking pride in our successes, and we proclaim to the world, I did it my way, right? Doesn't that sound familiar? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we're reminded, for who makes you different from anyone else? Everyone is equal before God. No one is any different. So you are not different from anyone else. Then Apostle Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have comes from God. And so when we take pride in our wealth, when we take pride in our position, they are not wrong things. But when we take pride in all these things and say that I did it my way, I did it all by myself without attributing it to God, do you know these things here, wealth and position, instead of being a fruit from enjoyment, they will become fruit of what I call a curse for sorrow. And so we must be reminded to always attribute every good gift that comes from God, all right, to God, to attribute it back to Him. Otherwise, it becomes a curse for us, as we have seen in so many, with broken marriages, with broken family breakups, and they are living a life of sorrow, although they have all the money that they want, right? So we must at all costs avoid calling ourselves self-made men. That, by the way, is a very unbiblical term. No Christian should ever say to themselves, I am a self-made man. By all means, work very hard. We should, okay? We must be industrious. We must work very hard. But always remember who gives us successes. In fact, the Jewish people were reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says that you may say to yourself, again, this is pride, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. See the pride there? But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So the story of Haman is a story of the devil, pride. And God will have the last say to anyone who lives in pride. And so here's one loud message in this pandemic, and I've said it before, we are not control. God is in control. So God has the last say. The second lesson is that God's timing is perfect. God is never too late and never too early. He's always on time. Now, if we were to swap chapter 5 and chapter 6, right, chapter 7 would not happen. In other words, if Esther had gone ahead, right, and ahead of God, in other words, and exposed Haman before, all right, chapter 6, everything would not have fallen in place. So we have this tendency, now listen to me here, we have this tendency to hurry things up. All right. To help, in other words, help God a little bit. Right. So we want to hurry things up. But in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. What a reminder that our ways are never God's ways. And God's ways are always higher than our ways. So Mordecai, for example, was forgotten for 5 years. And God will bring him back and honor him 5 years later because that's the way God wants it. Promotion belongs to the Lord. You know, some of you here may be bypassing a promotion. You may have done some good and you're wondering why you're not promoted. You know, this lesson here reminds me God's timing is perfect. Sometimes things don't go the way we want it because that's not God's timing. So we must learn to be patient. And God will honor those who honor Him. And so we must learn to be patient and trust that God will position His pieces and move when He needs to. To do anything, to do nothing, in other words, to do nothing is always the hardest, right? We always, as human beings, wants to do something like the speedboat driver. If he has tried to do something while in the depth, all right, without knowing where the surface is, he would have come into big, big trouble. So be still and know that I am God. So not only God's timing is perfect, and finally, God will see you through. That's an amazing story of Esther. God will see you through. This is the mystery of life, by the way, right? That God is at work even when we are not aware of it. In fact, yesterday at the cell group, we were discussing, you know, has God at any point in time, you know, stepped into your life that you are aware of, that a decision you may have made, And then you know that if I make a different decision, if you have ended up in a very, very different place. And I was thinking to myself, yeah, God has surely done that. Now, having lived 61 years of my life, I look back, there were so many pivotal points of my life that if I have made this decision between A and B, instead of A, I make the decision B, I would have ended up somewhere else. But I knew, as I look at so many of these pivot points, I cannot help but to recognize God's hand was in every of those decisions that I have. And I encourage you to think back about your life, to see how at different pivot points, God takes care of you and He will see you through. And here is a very comforting passage for me, and especially someone who now has gray hairs, all right? Where He says that, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. In other words, we need to learn to trust this God, that God will see us through and God will position you to a place of influence, right? You may not necessarily have the position of authority, because influence can be there even without positional authority. Because you can influence without a position if you carry the authority of God. So in other words, God will put a robe of honor around you when He sees fit. Just as God put a robe of honor around Esther, as He puts a robe of honor around Mordecai, right, God will put that robe of honor on you. Whether it's to help one person or to help 1,000 person, it doesn't matter. But God will put in His right time a robe of honor around you. Now, interestingly, just a few days ago, as a result of last weekend's sermon, one sister actually texted one of our pastors, and this pastor, you know, forwarded it to me. And this particular sister works for a lady CEO professor of this big private education company. And so she texted this boss of her, and this is what she wrote. I laughed when I read the text, right? She said this, let me put it out on the screen for you. She said, please tell Pastor Chris, all right? His sermon was indeed inspiring, especially to us women, obviously, because it's about Esther. I've even texted our CEO, reminded and also encouraged her of the importance and urgency of a role during this pandemic. I've also suggested that she could use Esther as her second Christian name. And when I read this, I burst out laughing, all right, to see how seriously, you know, our members, as they listen, all right, to God's word, they will immediately encourage another person, all right, with these words. So imagine with me right now, every one of us listening to this, we make what I call an Esther and Mordecai difference in the lives of people around us. Whether it's one person or 100 person or 1,000 person, it doesn't matter. But God will position us to make a difference. And of course, there are countless stories, you know, of one man or one woman in history that have made a difference to the entire world. We have read about it. You only need one man or one woman. In fact, our Floodgates magazine, our Impact Stories. And when you take some time to read it, it was so encouraging to read stories of about, you know, many of the projects that we're doing. We have some extracts of it, but there's something like 150 projects that we're doing during this pandemic. Amazing. You know, cell groups are doing many of these things in spite of the pandemic. And these are stories, just some of the stories. So read that up about our work, you know, extended all the way to Sarawak, to Sabah, even though we cannot go there, but our influence has gone there. And cell groups have even done what they call bake-off charity, all right, to raise money to help poorer churches around the country and to help people who are the underprivileged. They even have a phrase called diaper angel, meaning that these are angels who goes around helping, you know, people who need diapers, right? And how they can play a part in that. So, in other words, while we may be locked in this pandemic, all right, we only see certain things. But let's trust that God is doing something even larger. And one day when we look back, we finally say, ha, I think now I see the bigger picture. I just want to remind of this picture that I showed you last weekend as well. This is the impact stories that I was talking about. But last weekend, I was sharing with you, in case those of you who missed this, I wanted to just use this to illustrate to you that sometimes we only see things from a certain perspective within a certain framework, but we don't see what's surrounding it. And God knows what is surrounding it. So we may see this frame, small frame, but yet God has this big frame around Him that we cannot see. It's something even beautiful. And I also showed this photo to you that it may not be very impressive. This so-called, and you can guess it, is a waterfall. But when you reveal it, okay, it's something so beautiful. And I believe this is the story of our lives. This is the story of our lives, that even at this point here, we must recognize what God is saying to us. We must recognize that God's timing for our lives is good. It may not go the way we want, but we need to trust that God will ultimately one day bring us to a position where we see now the big picture. And so this is something that, again, a reminder, you know, of this painting here. It is not the devil's checkmate. God is the final person to checkmate, all right, the devil. And so here's a big idea one more time. Once the pieces are in place, God moves the pieces, nothing can touch those whom God watches over. What an amazing assurance, isn't it? So how has this story, let me conclude by just helping you to ask this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you about your life that God has the last say in your life, in the midst of what you're going through? And God's timing is perfect for you. And God will see you through. Now, these three phrases here is such a comfort to me. To know that in this pandemic, while we may feel sometimes anxious, but yet God is in control. And I started this year by saying that Christ is more than enough. So is Christ enough for you today? Let's bow our heads right now. Let's come to this God who knows all things, who has the last say, and His timing is perfect, never too early and never too late. And the assurance that God will see you through. Are there situations in your life right now that you need to bring before God? And allow the story of Esther to bring comfort to you. In your anxieties, in your uncertainties, I pray right now, will you just surrender these things to God? Because God cares deeply for your life. In fact, He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. What a reminder. So that you can be reconciled to God. If He gave His Son, how much more will He give to us? When King Xerxes asked Esther, "What is your request?" And King Xerxes extended the golden scepter, as God has extended the golden scepter to you. Will you touch that golden scepter right now? So pray right now, church. Go to God, pray, and submit these things to Him. Now, if you're not a Christian here, I want to encourage you to come to know this God, and this God called Jesus. And so if you want to just have this Jesus in your life, there are just three things that you need to do. All you need to do is to say sorry, you say thank you, and you say please. It's not a formula for you to be saved. Much of it has to do with the posture of your heart. And when you recognize that God, you need God in your life, that you cannot run life the way you want it, you are not in control. You can say this simple prayer in your heart of sorry or thank you, and then please, sorry that I've done all these things in my life. I'm sorry. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. And then finally, you say, please come to my life. So I'm going to say a short prayer right now. And if that expresses the desire of your heart, just pray silently in your heart with me. And then I'm going to close and pray for all the Christians who are here as well. So will you bow your heads? Dear Lord Jesus, will you say this silently in your heart? If you're not a Christian or maybe a backslided away from God, will you say this? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the sins that I committed in my life, things that I'm not proud of. Please forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you on the cross that you shed your blood for me that my sins can be forgiven. I don't have to go to the cross to die. You went on my behalf. Thank you for forgiving me, God. And thank you for saving me. Please come into my life and make me a new person. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you have made that prayer, say that prayer in your heart. Like I said, it's not a magic formula for you to be saved. It is a posture of your heart. Because God knows the posture of your heart. And when you want to begin that journey, God comes in now into your life and begin this journey with you so that you know you are in good hands. So if you have said that prayer, friends, can I ask you to do one thing for me? There's a raise hands button on the chat screen. Will you just click that raise hands button and something else will pop up to ask you to even fill in certain details. Can you do that for us so that we can, you know, keep in touch with you? And those of you on the screen without the chat screen, there's a QR code there as well. All right, will you do that? Will you take that QR code and just fill in the certain form so that we can, you know, get in touch with you and help you along. And of course, those who need prayer later on, you can click on the request prayer button. But for the rest of us, I hope we've been encouraged by this message that Christ is more than enough. And so I'm going to pray a prayer, all right, for whatever needs that you have. You know, just bring it before God. If you need healing in your life, just touch that part of your body. You know, you may not be here, you know, in the church sanctuary, so-called, for someone to pray with you. But I tell you what, God is where you are even right now. So will you raise your hands to the Lord and touch that part of our body if you need a prayer of healing right now. So will you do that? Holy Spirit, you know every person, hands raised to you. And whoever, Lord, is putting their hands on that part of the body that needs healing, Father, you know the exact condition of this brother or sister. And so we pray by faith right now that God, you will do your touch of healing upon this person. And I pray even right now, God, that even as we come before you, you know all our needs even before we ask of you. And so, Lord, those who need healing, Lord, you heal, God. Those who need, Lord, provision, Father, Lord, will you provide. And those who need peace, God, Father, bring about peace into their lives. And so thank you for hearing our prayer, God. We pray that, Lord, may you continue to manifest yourself in a powerful way. And so now may the grace of Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, amen, amen, amen. So God bless you, and I look forward to see you next weekend. It's Mother's Day, remember, to invite those who are mothers and grandmothers and even godmothers, any person with the word mother, invite them and let this celebration next week be a blessing to you. God bless you.